people are following. And yet the whole time there's God's word, his message to his people, the law, and all the things they ought to be doing. It was very clear and concise. And then later on, we're going to see, as Brother Bill mentioned, we're going to see the southern kingdom go later into Babylonian captivity. And the whole time there, you have people preaching to Judah after the Syrian captivity of Israel, saying, look what happened to your sister. Look what happened to your sister country. It's going to happen to you. So the warnings are always there. God's very dialed in when it comes to making sure people are clear with his prophets and such. So with that then, let's go ahead. I don't think there's anything else I want to bring into the mix here at this point. So let's go ahead and begin. And I have it up here for those. Look at that. Did you see that? Okay, sorry. I don't mean to be so creative with the visual stuff there. Just trying to take it to another level. All right, let's go ahead and read this, and we'll make some observations as we go. Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. Well, I'll just stop right there, because here's a good spot. So, Ahaziah's grandfather, or Ahab's father, was Omri. He was one of the kings of the on the northern side. And what he did is he basically took Moab into captivity in that sense, and they were making to pay heavy tributes with sheep and a bunch of other stuff. So they were very suppressed people under Omri. And then under Ahab, then you have the same thing going on. And so, but when Ahab was, you know, died, you can see Moab was ready to make a move. And Ahaziah just wasn't in a position. He was a weak king, and we're going to see his situation here shortly. So just a little background. And they were on the eastern side of the Jordan River is where Moab was, okay? Then we have Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. Now, I got to say it right, because I have the thing that tells me how to pronounce it properly. It just drives me bananas. Ahaziah. I have to just be patient. I go too quick. Now, Ahaziah fell through the lattice of the upper room in Samaria and was injured. So he sent messengers and said to them, go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover from this injury. So now he's going outside of God. He's going to Beelzebub. Does anybody know what Baal means? When I see B-A-A-L, what does that mean? It means Lord. And actually, Zebub means flies, Lord of the flies. So Beelzebub was a god that dealt with fertility, so dealt with children, and it was a god that dealt with rain, so it dealt with crops. But we see Ahaziah is falling in mom and dad's footsteps, right? Jezebel and of course Ahab were very idolatrous people, had all the false gods and so on and so forth. And so this king then, he falls, I don't know, I'm not really sure what lattice is. I mean, he was in the upper spot, so when you had, you know, the kings and stuff could have nice fancier places, so up high. So somehow he fell to something. But it's very severe, as we see here, because he's finding out to go to this god of Ekron, which is on the Philistine side of things. So whether I should recover from this injury. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, now remember Elijah, our prophet, arise, go up to meet the messengers of the kings of Samaria and say to them, is it because there is no God in Israel that you're going to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Now, I don't want to get too far into this because it was mentioned in your Acts class, Bill, but you start going through commentators and such, and I'm not here to know things, and some things are just doesn't really matter, maybe at some level. But whenever you see the word, the angel of the Lord, who do some people say that that is? They say that it's Jesus. Jesus, if this is true, he would come 800 years later or so. So again, I've never researched that, and it's neither here nor there, because whether it's Jesus before he came physical flesh and came on earth and it was him or not, but there are incidences when you see it, and the way the article's written, that's a little bit more. Joe, is that you? What's up, man? Joe's in town. Sorry about that. You threw me off there. I was like, who's that guy over there?
Good-looking one.
There you go. There you go. Yeah, certainly wasn't Steve or Tommy. No offense, guys. So, okay. All right, you threw me off there a little bit. Let's continue on. The bottom line is that he's seeking counsel outside of God. And we can call that really idolatry. How would we define idolatry then? What's idolatry if we were to define it? Right, putting something, or go ahead, I'm sorry. Yeah, it could be a person in place of God. It could be a thing in place of God. So that's what he's choosing to do. And this is, God has issues with this. And he goes, what about me? I'm your God. I'm the God of Israel. And he's going to some God that doesn't even exist. I mean, think about it, even the contest that they had with Elijah and Ahab and stuff. I mean, there was proof in the pudding that God is, there's one God and God does exist, and it's the God of Israel. And so with that, then, we see that. Now, I do want to say, as we go through the Old Testament, and Wayne, you mentioned in the prayers, as to understand the old, to go on the new, the lesson for us is, too, is we do the same thing, is that day in and day out, we have decisions that we're going to make and things going on in our lives. And a lot of times, we go to the world instead of go to God. And God comes to us and says, what are you doing? Where am I at in the mix of this thing? So it could be any kind of decision. It could be decisions of a business decision, work, family, or whatever it be. God's saying, come to me before you do anything else. And even, I mean, and there's situations, even like with Denise's brother's sister. I don't mean to say it that way. That would be your sister-in-law. Would that be fair to say? Thank you. It's like the brother's sister's cousin, aunt, over here, is in the prayers that we offer God. I mean, we're not, you know, she needs to go to a doctor. But we just pray for those things, and we make prudent decisions and such. So, Bill. Yeah.
Is there any connection between those two? You know?
I just know that there was a lot of Baal. There was a lot of different variations because they had them for everything. And so there was a lot of different gods that had names. As far as the similarity between those two, I'm not sure. But I just know, as in my own research, that they had a lot of lords of this. And so interesting, they chose a fly. I mean, think about that. Not a Lord of the Lion or something, you know, with flies, but there you go. Let me just kind of keep looking at my notes here as we're going through this. So, okay, let's continue on. So we see here that Elijah is called to duty. Now, therefore, thus says the Lord, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. So Elijah departed, and when the messengers returned to him, he said to them, why have you come back? So they said to him, a man came up to meet us and said to us, go return to the king who sent you and say to him, thus says the Lord, it is because there is no God in Israel that you are sending to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron. Therefore, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. And so we can see the outcome of what's going to take place. And death is at hand for Ahaziah. Then he said to them, what kind of man was it who came up to meet you and told you these words? So they answered him, a hairy man wearing a leather belt around his waist. And he said, it is Elijah the Tishbite. And here comes Elijah again. You know, it's interesting that, you know, people have uniforms. Is that the prophet uniform or what? And so, hairy, I'm not really sure if it was all the arm hair and ear hair and whatever hair. But a lot of the prophets would wear, goat skins or whatever on, which actually was very abrasive to them. But they would wear stuff like that, so that's probably what's being meant here. And, I mean, what was John the Baptist? Was he resembling this here a little bit with the same kind of wilderness outfit? Certainly. Then the king sent him a captain of 50 with his 50 men. So he went up to him, and therefore he was sitting on the top of a hill, and he spoke to him, man of God, the king has said, come down. So Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, "If I am a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men." And fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. So it's kind of an interesting thought here how this group of people approached Elijah. Now, do you think at some level that these 50 men maybe heard about Elijah at this point? Well, you'd have to think so. But they kind of aggressively and kind of that commando attitude, and Elijah just wasn't going to have that. And if I am a man of God, and so they get torched pretty much. Then he sent to him another captain of 50 with his 50 men. And he answered and said to him, "Man of God, thus has the king said, come down quickly." So Elijah answered and said to them, "If I am a man of God, let fire come down from..." Oops. Oh, mistake here. Anyway, bottom line, they get torched too. There was a mistake made. If you have your Bible, so the second group of 50 gets torched as well. So you have two groups getting torched by Elijah. And so then you have the next set of group come. Okay, then he sent to him another captain of 50 with his 50 men and answered and said to him, "Man of God, thus has king said, come down quickly." So Elijah answered to him, okay, this was a repeat. This is what happens when you do things late at night.
I guess it was supposed to, the only difference between the first 50 and the second 50 was the word quickly. Like that was going to change Elijah's mind to answer the call.
Yeah. And so, so there's my mess up there. There's 11 and 12, and there's 11 and 12. So if a man of God, this is the second group going, "Let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men." And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Again, he sent a third captain of 50 with his 50 men. And the third captain of the 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and pleaded with him and said to him, "Man of God, please let my life and the life of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight. Look, fire has come down from heaven and burnt up the first two captains of 50s with their 50s. But let my life now be precious in your sight." And the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, "Go down with him. Do not be afraid of him." So he arose and went down with him to the king. But can you imagine on the third, the next captain, "Hey, it's your turn." You know, it's like, man, I'm not really sure this makes any sense here. Maybe we need to change it. What's going on? So when you start reading these and you start going through that, there's an Old Testament scripture, not sure where it's found, but it says, "Touch not my anointed and do my prophets no harm." And so did God ever want his prophets to be damaged? I mean, it happened. I mean, Jezebel had done that. They'd killed and such. But these are people represent God. And so that obviously was not a good thing. And so we see this. And so here's just a thought to consider. This is why I was saying I might need light, but I think I'm okay. I made these little notes. I'll have some. I'm like, I'm going to make a note. I don't know why I'm going like font number 3. But the thought here is we tend to get very full of ourselves, and we have a sense of command. So these guys kind of come in like, "Hey, come down quickly. You know, this is who we are." And yet that's not always a good thing. The third man seemed to have kind of the attitude we should all have, with a little humility and more of a servitude attitude there, where it was, I mean, you read that, "Please, my life, these precious servants here, and as far as our servants to you," right? This is a man of God. And so how we treat everybody should be good, but especially those in the household of faith. And so the command attitude with Elijah did not go well, as we see that happen. So anyway, something to think about in our own conduct with people and how we approach people. I think humility is certainly a characteristic that Jesus had and God wants for us as well. Just paying attention a little bit when we're dealing with people, even people of authority, people not of authority, people here and that we fellowship with, and people outside. And that goes a long way. Any thoughts on that, folks? Everyone's quiet. Okay, let's continue on then. Then he said to him, "Thus says the Lord, because you have sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, is it because there is no god in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore ye shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die." And so we see the judgment at hand there. So Ahaziah died according to the word of the Lord which Elijah had spoken. Because he had no son, Jehoram became king in his place in the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. Now the rest of the acts of Ahaziah, which he did, are they not written in the books of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? Do you notice anything there? The confusing when you see two people with the same name, what's going on there? Well, nothing. They just have different names. There's two different people. Okay? Right? We have some Eddies here, right? So that's, so anyway, that's what you have here. You have, just coincidentally enough, you have two different, you have a king now on this Israel, on Israel side, northern side, and on the southern side with basically the same name. Okay. All right, I want to kind of keep track here a little bit. So this concludes, and I want to see here to make sure. So that concludes the first chapter. So just kind of taking this chapter, what could we surmise from a chapter like that if we were to have any kind of lesson to consider? And I say this. I say, what does Romans 6:23 say? Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. Ahaziah was into sin. He was into idolatry. He was into serving false God. What's the outcome of such activity? Death. He did not come to know the Lord. He did not come to obey the Lord. And so the outcome is certain. And so for us, and our lesson for our thought here just for this moment, is to consider where we are at with that. Are we doing things against what God would have us not do? And are we doing things God would have us do? If you think about the Christian existence, I think about that often sometimes. It's very super simple. I mean, if you think about it, you accept the fact that there is a God, right? We've had our lessons on apologetics to show there has to be a God. There just has to be. Look around you. Look, if there's an order of things, there has to be an orderer, a designer for the design. I mean, think about the complexity of the human body, the astronomy. I mean, physics, the DNA, I mean, just go on and on. Revolution comes in, there's really no proof of any of it. Show me, right, the missing link. Show us where there's a transition. Show me where the frog, you know, turned into something else. And what was, I think, Bill, did you use in your lesson, like, if we came from apes, how come there's still apes? It's always a profound thought. If we came from apes, how come there's still apes? But the point being is that, so you get to that point. Okay, there is a God. And then which God is it? So then you go through the Bible here and you realize that, wow, this has to be from God because there's no mistakes. You go back and you look at the time of Egyptians where they had all these treatments for health that were just, you know, using bat dung to cure infections and just crazy things. None of those things are found in the Bible. What you see in the Bible is no error. The geography, the historical stuff, archaeology proves, I mean, all it's just, there's not, how many times has a history book been redone? Or just any science book or whatever. You look at other books out there, other things, and you go, okay, this is not, okay. So now you're there. So now when you get that, what does God want you? He wants you to be here on the first day of the week. Remember Jesus, partake of the Lord's Supper. He wants you to sing, we teach people, he wants us to be a good neighbor out there. Is that rocket science stuff? Okay, Bill and then Joe.
Now just getting back to God, God, there must be a God. One time I went and looked at the amount of information that's in our DNA in one cell.
Yeah.
And then figured out how many pages of paper it'd take to write that information down.
Yeah.
The information in one cell would be, could only be written in 5 million pages of typewritten pages. And that's in one cell.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
We got treated as failure of faith. Think about all that information we've got, that how many millions and millions of pages to write that information down.
Yeah.
God put it in one tiny cell.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. So that just starts boggling my mind. Joe?
To kind of consider, you had asked the question, what takeaways can we get from reading these scriptures? The punishment of idolatry in the old law was death. And an example, and given that in Deuteronomy 13, it's listed off of a couple of individuals who choose to lead you away in verse 13, chapter 13, verse 9 says, "But you shall surely kill him. Your hand shall be first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hands of all the people. So you shall stone him to death because he has sought to seduce you from the Lord, your God, who brought you out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." And so the punishment that was to be brought upon people who chose to lead you either away from God or to idolatry was death. And you mentioned Romans 6:23. But I also think, too, of the idea of the mercy that God had, as you can read through that in 2 Kings chapter 1, to see there had to be a time frame from when God, or from when Ahaziah, those men, where God could have instantly rained judgment upon him for what he was doing.
Yeah.
And yet chose to allow time to proceed with the potential maybe of some change taking place.
Yeah.
But it can show you the arrogance of the sinful nature that you become, prideful in a way to say, no matter what happens, I'm going to get it my way or no way. And that mindset ultimately leads to death. And not only of yourself, but how many people were destroyed because of that sinful nature.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. You just go back to the Old Testament, just all the different Achan's sin, remember that, just affected other people. Hey, Bill, you made me think about it. It was three things, right? Three times. One time, two time, three time, with the 50 cent, 50, and the third is the numbers thing, right? last thought of the chapter, I had a little note here I didn't want to forget about, but I wanted you to notice something about Elijah. He did not depart from what God had him say. He did not add to it. He didn't take away. He's given out exactly what God gave him. Consequently, the work gets done. He took care of what he needed, and he didn't make it personal. I mean, it was just, it's just what it was. It was a matter of fact, I'm the messenger. He didn't get angry, just here's what it is, right? And so for us, I think there's something to be said for that. We just go out, we teach, we do the best we can. It doesn't have to be personal, have to get angry over things, and we just, that's part of just being the Christian folks and having a good disposition and stuff. So certainly things that we can all think about. And so let's go ahead and we'll go into chapter 2 now. "And it came to pass, when the Lord was about to take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Then Elijah said to Elisha, 'Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me unto Bethel.' But Elisha said, 'As the Lord lives and your soul lives, I will not leave you.' So they went down to Bethel." So we're getting to a part here as we get into this chapter. Elijah was the prophet, right? He did the miracles. He kind of came in. He's a big ticket prophet. Again, he was on the transfiguration with Moses, with Jesus. I mean, so he was that guy. And he had done a lot of things as far as the messenger for God at the time these things were going on with these bad kings. Elisha's his counterpart. And Elisha doesn't want to leave his side. Remember we talked about Elijah met up with Elisha, put the mantle on him, the torch is being passed, because as Elijah goes, Elisha's going to come in. And Elijah's like, okay, it's my time, I'm out of here. Made me think of the story of Ruth. Do you guys remember Ruth? Ruth, his husband had died, and she was a Gentile. And so, remember Naomi? That was her mother-in-law? And Ruth could have just easily went back to her own thing, but she stayed with Naomi. And Naomi was like, no, you got your whole life ahead of you. No. And so she stays. Well, that's a good thing, just kind of that thought, and goes up, and she eventually marries Boaz. Is that right, Boaz? And they have a child whose name is Obed? I can't think of it. Is Obed? Who would eventually, his son is Jesse, and then brought David. You see that? Just and Ruth was a gentle, and just, but anyway, remember that one story you get with Ruth is just her caringness, her disposition, like, it doesn't matter, I'm going to stay with Naomi, and she does. And here Elisha, in that kind of same, maybe stretching a little bit here, doing the same thing with Elijah, doesn't want to leave him, wants to stay with him, and just, you know, cares about him. I mean, if you think about that, I mean, this was his mentor. And so with that, that's kind of where they're headed, has sent me to Bethel. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" And he said, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." Kind of almost the thought, I know what's going on. Don't put it back in front of my face. I get it. He's going. Enough. Then Elijah said to him, "Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho came to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" So he answered, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." And Elijah said to him, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on, and 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood facing them at a distance, while two of them stood by the Jordan. They're getting ready to cross the Jordan. So when you look at that, I was kind of doing some research on the sons of the prophet. If you go into Samuel chapter 10 and verse 19, there was these sons of the prophets, schools of the prophets. So it seems like there may be just maybe a school of young prophets or so on. Bill, you have any thoughts on that? I mean, it's people of God at some level. So whether there was in Jericho, there was a group, in Bethel, there was a group, in different places that were just, you know, maybe they were students learning to, follow people like Elisha and Elijah in that sense. But in either case, it's what it is, neither here nor there. Now Elijah took his mantle, rolled it up, and struck the water, and it was divided this way, and so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. So we have the parting of the Red Sea, and we have the parting of the Jordan. And that's happened before, right? When's another time that it happened? Yeah, with the Ark of the Covenant? Yeah. So we see the miracles take place with these prophets. And so it was, when they had crossed over, that Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask, what may I do for you before I'm taken away from you?" Elisha said, "Please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me." So he said, "You have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so." So he's asking for a double portion. Could it be double power? I mean, he's just basically asking to get as much as he can, you know, from God. Which, I mean, think for each of us right now. Is it fair to say, "God, give me more ability. Give me more"? Is that a bad thing? I don't think so. You know, it's interesting that we read through the account of Elijah doing about 7 miracles. How many did Elisha do that we know of? 14. Interesting. But anyway. So, but again, he's asking this of him, but he says, it's not mine to give. That's God's thing. So I think about those things for ourselves. Is, are we asking that, "God, give me more. Give me more talent." You know, and then do something with it. Why not? Why not? Yeah, and we should desire all the power that God can grant us. Why? Again, why not? But that means we have to do things to make it happen as well. Just not sitting around. And so, okay, let's continue on. Then it happened as they continued and walked, then suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elijah saw it and he cried out, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen. So he saw him no more and he took hold of his own clothes and tore them into two pieces. And so if you think about just what happened there, and think about it. I mean, the part of Elisha, even though he's going to God in heaven, is just the mourning part. That's what they would do. They would rip their clothes in a sense of mourning or regret. It could be whatever. But we see what he did here. Who else got taken away as far as that? Yeah, Enoch, as far as having a physical death. So here's where God... Elijah did not see physical death. Enoch did not see physical death. And there's the qualities translate the phrase, my master. The intercession was of more use to Israel than horses and chariots. He also took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had struck the water, it was divided this way and that, and Elisha crossed over. Now when the sons of the prophets who were from Jericho saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. Why were miracles done? To show that they are men of God. And that, so now they know who the next prophet is. And this is Elisha. And I'm going to leave on that note. Any comments or such at this point? We're really starting to pick up some momentum now. And so we're at 15 here. Okay, so... All right, talk amongst yourself. We are done.